We actually read this last week, but I'm going to come back now to verses 31 through 33. Short passage from Matthew chapter 13. Last week we had looked at the parable of the tares, or that's the old name for it, parable of the weeds, and how Jesus plants his kingdom in the world, and it will come to fruition. There will be a final day when he will reap it. It'll be mixed with weeds, or weeds that are going to imitate it, but he plants his kingdom in the world. But it doesn't come all at once. Jesus uses these two parables that I'm going to talk about today to explain the growth of the kingdom in the earth. So let's read, starting in verse 31. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it all was leavened." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Father, we pray that you would bless your word, that you would give us understanding, that you would help us to walk in your ways, and that you would encourage us. We pray, Father, that you would give us understanding and give us a holy reverence for the word that you have given. We pray, Father, that you would give us attention, understanding, and that it would be dwell in our hearts, that we might bear fruit in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we come to two of my favorite parables. These are parables that I've come back to time and again. There's a lot of parables in the Bible, in the New Testament especially, but these two are probably some of my favorite ones. Why are they my favorite ones? Well, they're full of encouragement and hope. They also cast a vision for the present age, what is going on right now, what is going on today. And they show how my work, how your work, fits into a bigger picture. It's your work on its own, as you work on it from day to day, you might think to yourself, does it really matter? I don't feel like I'm changing the world and all the grand things that we would hope to do. But it's different when you realize it's an important part of a plan which uses lots of little things to accomplish its purpose. That it does matter, that it is not in vain. If you had a bunch of people, say thousands of people, working on one project, and each person had a little part of it, you would be in danger that they would lose sight of the grand vision. But when you see that it is part of a larger project which is going to go forward, it gives you hope, gives you encouragement. It also convicts. Perhaps it's been one of my favorites because it is convicting. Things are happening. Jesus is active, and your work matters. So now is the time for action. Why are we idle? Or why are we so weary and timid? This is when the kingdom is going forward and conquering and growing. So let's look first at these two parables, try to understand them. Look then at what they teach us about the kingdom of heaven, that we might know what we're talking about. The gospel talks so much about the kingdom of heaven. Let's understand a little bit more about what this thing is. And then want to spend probably a large part of the time on what that means for how we live. First, the parable of the mustard seed. This parable talks about how the kingdom of heaven grows on earth extensively. The next one's going to talk about intensively. This one talking about extensively. It is growing to fill the earth. It is a small seed, the mustard seed, a grain of mustard seed. One commentator said that it takes 700 of these seeds to weigh a gram. A gram is like, I forget what a gram is exactly. It's like less than an ounce. It's a very, very small amount of weight there. So this is a very small seed. There, you might find some other seeds that are tiny, you know, even smaller, but it was a proverbially small seed. People knew it as a small seed. But we planted this seed, and it would grow into a plant, a large plant. In fact, the particular type of mustard that they grew in Palestine, the black mustard, would grow sometimes to be 8 feet, sometimes 10 feet, sometimes 12 feet, so that it would look kind of like a tree. It wasn't technically a tree, but it was definitely larger than all the other garden vegetables, all the other plants in the field. Jesus is not comparing it to the other trees. He's showing how if you plant your vegetables, it looks just like one of the others, but then it ends up towering over all of them, so much that birds can even come and dwell in its branches. Now, in describing it as a tree, he's also bringing in this Old Testament imagery of what the large growing tree signified, that it would be so large that the birds of the air could come and dwell in its branches. Now, we saw in Ezekiel 17 one background for this parable, that as Israel had failed and it was going to be uprooted and brought into exile, God promised that he would take a tender shoot from the top. In the context of the parable, he's been talking about the royal offspring and the king. So this little shoot is the king of Israel, the son of David, and he is going to plant it, not Babylon. He's going to plant this, and it's going to become a tree, and all the nations or all the birds of the heavens dwell in it. The other place in the Old Testament that uses similar terminology comes from about roughly the same time, but in Daniel chapter 4, when Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he himself is portrayed as a mighty tree like this. And Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, "The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven and was visible to the ends of the earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, in which there was food for all, under which the beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived, it is you, O king, who has grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reached to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth." That is what that tree growing signified, both in Ezekiel and in Daniel. It is a kingdom with a king, which is growing to fill the earth. And the birds of the heavens here seem pretty to indicate the nations that Babylon had conquered and had brought under its dominion, that they were all taking shelter under his kingship. Now Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is going to be like that. Even in Daniel, another dream that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of how a stone would come and start small and knock over the statue and then grow and grow and fill the earth, and that would be the kingdom of heaven that God would set up. Well, now Jesus is bringing in the seed of the mustard seed to indicate the same thing. It would be something small that would grow to be bigger so that all the Gentile nations would take shelter under its shade. Now, the parable of the leaven is a similar parable of growth, of how it starts small and gets bigger so that it fills the earth. This is referring to the growth of the kingdom intensively throughout every nook and cranny. This hidden leaven, which is not quite like baker's yeast like we use it today. It would be more like sourdough starter, like fermented dough that you would mix in with the dough, which would cause the rest of the dough to rise as you let it sit there. And so the little bit of leaven is hidden, spread into the dough, and it transforms the whole batch of dough. In fact, 3 measures here of flour was a lot. One commentator said 47 pounds, another person said 60 pounds. But this is a lot of flour. It would feed like 100 or 200 people. So Jesus is using that terminology to show how much a little thing could impact such a large thing like the dough. I think the parable is what it communicates is true for individuals, that Jesus transforms the whole person. But I think both the context of the other parables around, where the kingdom and the world are more the themes, and then the size of the dough is indicating that the kingdom in the world is going to grow in the world and leaven the world. And that is its primary focus. So what do we learn from these two parables? Short parables, but lots of meaning to them. The first is that the kingdom of heaven begins small. And it often works in hidden ways. Jesus is telling them these parables so they don't get discouraged. They don't lose hope when they can't see much progress, when they don't see many results, when their power seems quite unmatched, quite overmatched by the opposition. The 12 apostles here, maybe some other disciples with them, are going to disciple the nations. That would seem like putting a little bit of leaven in a huge lump of dough. Its weapons are not of the flesh or of the world, but they do have divine power to destroy strongholds, as Paul would say. They don't conquer the same way that Nebuchadnezzar conquered, but they'd actually be more powerful. It looks foolish and weak, as Paul said, until it puts the wise and powerful to shame. It preaches a gospel of a crucified Messiah, and that this would conquer and save. Many of its victories are not public, and they're not the types of things that makes the news. They happen as people are born again and learn to conquer their sin, that doesn't typically make the news. That typically does not go on the front headline. Young man conquers porn problem, or young woman learns to respect her husband, or, you go through, that's rather hidden. It often goes under the radar. But it is God's work transforming people. And it becomes evident. It's not that the kingdom remains hidden throughout all history, but it just because it's not visible doesn't mean it's not there. We should not be discouraged when at times it looks small, when it is hidden among the dough, when it looks like a mustard seed, but it is yet powerful, and it will become quite evident in time. Second thing that we learn, the kingdom of heaven grows during this age. It does not come to earth fully formed. It does not drop down like a bunch of parachuters just coming down and boom, we're all here. It doesn't happen in one decisive battle, just out of heaven, big Armageddon, boom, the kingdom of heaven happens. No, it's like a little mustard seed, and it grows like a plant. If you watch your plants grow, it's not going to look like they grow. You look out there at your plant, and it's like it looks a lot like it did a few hours ago. But it's when you look at it maybe a couple, next week, or a couple weeks, that you will see progress. But it grows gradually, grows organically. It does not win with one decisive battle, but a long campaign which progressively gains ground. The growth might be imperceptible. Try watching dough rise, but it is progressive and it's ongoing. And it's really unstoppable. The progress can be seen in the light of history. If you want to measure the growth of the kingdom of heaven on earth in history, it's best to look maybe in 500-year increments. Did the kingdom grow from AD 0 to AD 500? Yeah, were there more Christians then? Yeah, 500 AD compared to 0. Compare 500 to 1,000. Wow, great expansion. Missionary age in the Dark Ages. Europe comes to Christ. Yes, it expanded. 1,000 to, let's say, during the Reformation. Did the gospel advance? Did we understand it better? Was there corruptions that were uprooted? Yes. And then after that, the missionary age, the kingdom of heaven goes across all the world. And during the 1700s, 1800s, currently today, people are receiving the gospel all over the earth. That is new. That wasn't happening 1,000 years ago, going to the ends of the earth. The kingdom of heaven is advancing, and it's history that teaches us to see this in the big perspective. It's like a plant that is growing. It is like a dough which is rising. The third thing, not only does it begin small and sometimes work in hidden ways, second, that it grows during this age, but third, there's a twofold benefit to this kingdom. What does the kingdom do? Why should we seek it? What do we gain from it? Well, it has twofold benefit. The first parable shows that it's a shelter. We come and dwell in it. And the second parable shows that it has transforming power, that it goes and changes things. First, it's a tree where birds make their nests, and second, it's a leaven, which transforms the dough. First, it's a shelter, where there's reconciliation with God, in which there's redemption, the forgiveness of sins, in which the favor of God, rather than the wrath of God, if you're under this shelter, if you're like the Israelites, covered by the blood of the Lamb, if you are in this place, then you can dwell in safety, protected by your King, Jesus Christ. And thus there is peace, thus there is joy within this kingdom, within this shelter. Enter the gates, press into the kingdom, and receive justification, adoption, identity as children rather than outcasts. Outside there is outer darkness. Inside there is light and joy. Reclining at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is the image of the kingdom of heaven. It is a shelter, but it is also a transforming power. It is something that changes people. It sanctifies, makes them holy, turns sinners into those who are becoming more like God, who are becoming holy, turning people from sin unto righteousness, reforming people and their ways and their customs and their priorities, and giving a new way of life. It is the opposite of sin's corrupting effects. A leaven is usually used to describe how sin infects the world, how a little leaven leavens the whole lump. But Jesus' kingdom works the same way. A little bit of it begins to unfold and kind of counter-corrupt. It spreads. It's like a disease in your life, except it's a good one, which begins to change the whole lump. And as it comes into a country, it begins to leaven the whole lump. It is infectious. It is growing. It is like leaven. So it both shelters and blesses with the forgiveness which is found in Christ. It also transforms and reforms and changes the dough. So if we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about salvation. We're talking about forgiveness, adoption. We're talking about growth and grace and holiness. So what then? How do we live in light of this parable? First of all, join the kingdom of heaven or be crushed in its path. This kingdom is growing, expanding, and you're not going to stop it. If you try to stop this stone which is rolling, you'll be crushed by it. Jesus says that, Matthew 22. Or as Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son. That would be kiss the king's feet. That's the type of kissing that's referring to. Kiss the Son, submit to his reign, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Be reconciled, join the kingdom. Lead, follow, or get out of the way. The kingdom of heaven is on its way. You join now. Press into the kingdom and follow the king. Follow him to victory, both in history, this is the winning side of history, and in eternity. It will remain forever. If a people or if a person does not bear the fruit of the kingdom will go on. The kingdom, though, will be taken from you and given to a people producing its fruits. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 21. So the kingdom is going to go on. You're not going to stop the kingdom's growth, but you need to be in the kingdom to benefit from it. So press on, join with it, march with it. The rebels will be judged, but the kingdom will go on. So take hold of its victory. Enter into it through faith in Jesus Christ. Second, preserve the seed, preserve the leaven. Another thing I forgot to mention, Jesus talks about leaven also as teachings. He says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. The teaching of the Pharisees. He has to actually spell it out, because when he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, the disciples think, oh, he's talking about how we forgot to bring bread. It's like, no, I wasn't talking about bread. I was saying, beware the teachings of the Pharisees. So he had to spell that one out. The leaven here in the kingdom of heaven, its root, its power, is from the teachings of Jesus. It is how the teachings of Jesus infects the world, spreads, leavens. So preserve the leaven, preserve the word, that word of the kingdom that the sower sows. Keep the faith, treasure it, protect it, learn it and articulate it so that it is not lost. It's not enough for us to know that we have printed copies of it. It needs to be preserved in our minds and the words that we say for it to have effect in our lives and the lives of others. Guard and pass on the teachings of Jesus. These teachings will change the world, so don't lose them. Uphold the ministry of the word The sacraments, the church discipline, the private and public worship, the mutual edifications, the means God has used to propel this kingdom forward. As Ezekiel 47 says, the waters, they're going to go out to heal the earth, to bring life to all the earth. They originate with the temple of God. Whereas Isaiah 2 says, the reign of God, which brings peace to mankind, comes as people come to the house of God to learn his ways. So if we want to be part of this kingdom and its growth and advance, preserve the seed, uphold the root, preserve the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ in their purity and power. Third, don't be discouraged by the apparent weakness of the kingdom of heaven or at its apparent insignificance. People say that we're in a post-Christian age, that Christians are being put on the margins, not the same place in society that they used to have, perhaps. Sometimes, if you're an atheist, you think Christians still control the world. It's somewhat of a matter of perspective, but certainly compared to the way it used to be, we can feel marginalized, not as influential as we would hope. But do not judge the kingdom of heaven by its appearance. It can be like a mustard seed, both when it started in Jesus' day, and when it comes to a people, throughout history, it can start small and grow larger. Though it be like hidden leaven, it shall have an incredible effect. It shall extend over all the earth and leaven the whole loaf, the whole lump, the whole batch of dough. Jesus sent 12 apostles to disciple the nations. And they were incredibly successful, spreading the gospel throughout the whole known world at the time. And Jesus is still with his people, and there are a lot more than 12 disciples. So do not be discouraged. Fourth, I want to spend a little more time on this one. As followers of the king, extend this kingdom into the world. And that happens two ways. Remember talking about it as a shelter and as a transforming power? Bring people into the kingdom. Bring others into this shelter and encourage them in the ways of Christ. But second, manifest the ways of this kingdom. Be that salt and light, which has been transformed by Christ, to be different from the world. Work the teachings of Christ into your soul and into the world, like a baker takes that leaven and mixes it with the dough, puts it in contact so that it will transform it. Pursue and establish righteousness in your areas of influence. Read maybe Psalm 101. It's a rather startling psalm at first, but it talks about how the righteous man seeks righteousness, not only personally, but in his area of influence, in his household, and if he's a king, in his kingdom. As Proverbs 28:4 says, those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive against them. Now, first of all, that means that we should be striving against the wicked, but also it means that you should be keeping the law. That it's the personally pious, personally righteous person that is able to stand against the wicked. Whereas if you're compromised personally, you will eventually give way before them. Jesus warns about doing righteousness just for the praise of man. We don't want to do that. We want to also keep up private devotions to be sincerely devoted to Jesus Christ, but then go out and let our good works be seen by men, to not hide them under a bushel. Three areas where that might be particularly relevant in our time that Jesus talks about in the Gospel of Matthew. First, marriage and sexuality. In the midst of sexual immorality, revolution, unfaithfulness, as disciples of Christ, pursue a purity of mind, self-control, a faithfulness to one's spouse. Jesus dealt with easy and casual divorce, but instead, as disciples of Christ, be faithful to one's spouse and to live according to God's design. Jesus points them back. How did God make them, man and woman, to be one flesh? Do not separate such things. To have a Christian view of marriage and sexuality, to contend against perversion, and to promote the natural order. Another area to be salt and light, to be leaven, which is being changed by Christ, is with respect to possessions. While others out there will love and serve money as their master, or be anxious about possessions, or be violent to get them, you will seek first the kingdom of God. Be content to trust your Father and be generous. That's what God does. He is generous. He is your Father. To respect the property of others, to increase the wealth of others and yourself by diligence and generosity. That's the way of Christ. That's the way of heaven. Contend against ideas and practices which are driven by greed and envy. Practices like fraud, oppression, exploitation, Marxism, vandalism, looting. To have respect and concern for other people's welfare and to be generous and honest. So to be Christian with respect to your possessions, your orientation to them. And then also respect for other people and their life, dignity, and reputation. There is a lot of strife and hostility and distrust in our society. There is racist contempt. There is prejudice against police, sometimes maybe by police, but there's certainly strife there. There's false and hasty accusations that are quick to happen and with strong effect. There are conspiracy theories which tear down the reputation of others with hearsay, speculation. It's like if they're a public figure, they're fair game for any rumor that is out there. But Jesus teaches you to respect your neighbor, to love your neighbor, in fact, to forsake anger, insults, belittling attitudes. He calls that essentially murder. Remember Matthew 5? To not backbite with your tongue or to take up a reproach against your neighbor, as Psalm 15 says. Or do not spread a false report. To be careful not to, in Exodus 23:1. Our larger catechism summarizes it by saying that we have a duty to have a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report, and an unwillingness to admit an evil report concerning them. Discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers. And that's under the heading of the ninth commandment. But that is, again, the way of Christ. That is the way of heaven on earth. So be diligent to be those who are being transformed by Christ and those who, as agents of Christ, who are being sent out into the world to disciple the nations, to observe whatever he has commanded. He has involved us on this mission. How does it grow? Well, it happens by his word, happens by his word being preached and the ministry of his church, but also happens as his people obey it and begin to apply it and begin to rub it into the dough of the world. Fifth point of application, pin your hopes on the kingdom of heaven. Through the rise and fall of peoples and nations, this kingdom will continue to grow and expand and fill the earth. It will work its saving influence on the earth. God has not promised to any family or civilization or country this type of inevitable endurance and perseverance. Other institutions might let you down. Not any civil order can promise the security and blessing that God provides in Jesus Christ. Do not trust in chariots or princes or in men, but our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The kingdom is ours forever. If everything else goes, that will remain unshaken. And its blessings of righteousness, peace, and joy will continue to be given and granted to many. It will fill the earth like a great tree towering over all the other vegetables out there, beginning to dominate the landscape. Pin your hopes on it. Be excited about its growth as much as you'd be excited about the welfare of your country, which is good too. Seek that too. But be at least as excited about the growth of the kingdom of heaven, its welfare, its future, as you are about other institutions, other communities. And then on that, last point, entrust your country to the kingdom of heaven. What do I mean by that? Well, America, contrary to what Abraham Lincoln said, it's not the last best hope of the earth. Sorry to break it to you. It has done a lot of good things. I'm not denying that. But it's not the last best hope of the earth. Instead, the kingdom of heaven is the last best hope of earth, including America. It is the tree in which all peoples may find shelter and blessing. It is the source from which blessings flow, it being Jesus Christ and the kingdom he has established. Even if America as a country continues to ignore God, even if its public institutions continue in their ways, its best hope is having an active and faithful remnant which produces light and which salts it from keeping it from rotting. Going back to Jesus' analogy of salt and light, his disciples are salt and light. They give light to the world around them. And their salt, which both seasons things but also preserves things from rotting. The best thing America can have is a church which is distinctive, which is walking in the ways of Christ, which is faithful. Remember Sodom. If Sodom had but 10 righteous, it would have been spared judgment. God is concerned about his people, and it is good for a people to have the church among it. There may come a time, there do come times, when even a country with a faithful remnant will be judged. Israel, for example, was judged, though there were faithful people like Daniel among it. But the presence of the kingdom is its best hope. It holds out the gospel. It holds out a hope for change. It provides godly influence. It provides a godly example. This is the way we ought to walk in. It offers prayers for rulers and for the common welfare. Are those prayers vain? No, those are useful. Those are real. And when judgment falls, when humanistic culture crumbles, when the folly of man is exposed, the kingdom of heaven is able to pick up the pieces and rebuild from the ashes. That's been done time and again. Thinking about the time in Israel's history where it is judged, they are wiped off, they are sent into exile, but it is a faithful remnant which continues in the ways of God, which repents of their sins, which is able to come back and rebuild. It happened in the days of the Roman Empire when civilization crumbled, and yet the people of God were able to maintain the faith, maintain even the better parts of the older culture, and create a new civilization in years to come. This kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, cannot be shaken. And among its branches, the peoples, individuals, nations, families can find shelter. From its leaven, the peoples of the earth shall rise, transformed. As R.J. Rushdoony said in his book, The One and the Many, kind of near the end of the book, it's kind of a summary of world history, he said, "The modern age gives evidence of approaching death. This is a cause not for dismay, but for hope. The death of modernity makes possible the birth of a new culture, and such an event is, however, turbulent. It is an exciting and challenging venture. The dying culture loses its will to live. A new culture, grounded in new faith, restores that will to live even under very adverse circumstances. The kingdom of heaven will continue to grow and advance, have a reason for the hope which is within them, and it has a plan for how to live, and it has ways which are wise and not foolish and folly and self-defeating. It will be the way of the future." So, the kingdom of heaven, this parable teaches us that it is coming. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're not just asking, hasten the last day, although we do look and pray for that final consummation of all our hopes and prayers, but we also are asking that it continue coming, that it come more and more. The kingdom of heaven is coming presently. It is here, and it is coming more and more. In an ongoing manner, from heaven, bringing heaven, heaven's reign, heaven's ways to earth, so that it may be on earth as it is in heaven. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Aren't we glad that it works both ways? Not only does sin spread, but grace is even more powerful than sin. His blessings will flow as far as the curse is found. That's what we sing. This shelter and this transforming power is growing and active, and it shall prevail, even though its presence and growth is not always evident. So don't be discouraged. Rather, live as those whose identities are defined by being members of this kingdom of heaven, whose hopes are pinned on its welfare, who hope in its hope, which is Jesus Christ, who are joining in its victorious advance through trials, through persecution, and yet with a hope of victory, dwelling in its branches, dwelling under the favor of God, preserving the teachings of Christ and working them into your soul and into the world around you. For this leaven will fill the earth. And unto King Jesus be glory and dominion forever. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for these short little parables that your Son Jesus told us, taught us. And we thank you for they give us understanding of where we are at. For we look around the earth and can be discouraged. We know that trials will come to test us, to strengthen us. But we thank you, Father, that you have not only saved us, which is odd to say that, not only. It's been an amazing thing, bringing us into your kingdom, into your favor, but also showing us the honor of using us as instruments to bless one another, to disciple the nations, to have a role in your plan, and to make our work not futile, but valuable in your sight, not for any worth of its own, but because it is being done through Jesus Christ, through his grace, and according to your design. We pray, Father, that you would bring your kingdom here, that you would revive your church, that you would strengthen it, that we might walk in your ways, that we might turn with zeal towards your ways and against the corrupt ways of sin, that we might be pure in heart, that we might be peacemakers, that we might be merciful, and that we might walk in the ways of your Son, Jesus Christ. And in this way, spread this leaven and be those who are transformed by it, being salt and light in our world, giving hope to those who are around us and explaining the reason for this hope, which is found in the gospel, the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, and pray that it would be done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.